Is there any announcements this morning? And who's I know I saw it on the teller, or Dave said he saw it on the teleprompter. Who's the people again that needing the help on their bathroom? What's their name? I just don't know their names. I can't remember. Okay. I think he's got a plumber coming that's going to plumb it in first, and then we'll do a little bit of. Yeah. And I think today we're going to go to Dave's house and bulldoze it down and start back over. So everybody be prepared for that. Dear younger me, where do I start? If I can tell you everything that I have learned so far, you could be one step ahead of all the painful memories still running through my head. I wonder how much different things would be, dear young me. Dear younger me, I cannot decide. Do I give some speech how to get the most of your life? I go deep and try to change the choices that'll make you, cause they're the choices that made me. And even though I love this crazy life, sometimes I wished it was a smooth ride. Dear younger me, dear younger me, if I knew then what I know now, condemnation would have no power, my joy, my pain would never fill my worth. If I knew then what I know now, would it not been hard to figure out what I would have changed? If I had heard, dear younger me, it's not your fault. You were never meant to carry this beyond the cross. Dear younger me, you are holy, you righteous, you one of the redeemed, set apart a brand new heart. You are free indeed. Every mountain, every valley, through each heartache you'll see, every moment brings you closer to who you were meant to be. Dear younger me, dear younger me, you are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed, set upon a brand new heart. Are you a free indeed? You are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed, set upon a brand new heart. Are you a free indeed? You are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed, set upon a brand new heart. Are you a free indeed?
Good morning. We're going to look at some principles for ministry this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. A couple of weeks ago, I asked the all-knowing internet a question just to see what kind of response I would get. And the question was, when you look for a church, what do you look for? Surprisingly, I got 32 responses, which was a lot more than I figured I would get. 20 out of those 32 said that they were looking for biblical preaching and a preacher that preaches the truth, even if and when it stepped on their toes. 12 of those 32 said they wanted a welcoming and friendly church, one that was non-judgmental, a welcoming and welcoming to lost people, even if they had tattoos, piercings, or oddly colored hair. They wanted friendly greeters to meet them at the door or even in the parking lot to show them around. 7 out of the 32 said that they looked for what the church had to offer them and their family, like a good children's or youth ministry. 3 out of the 32 said music, outreach, and supportive church family was very important to them. And then a praying church, a unified church, and church size were all mentioned at least one time, or just one time. So these were all very good, and it can help us to be a better church, and I appreciate everybody's answers, those that did. But about the time I thought it was all over with, I had a preacher private message me and said, I don't want to start a Facebook war, so I'm private messaging you and asking something. He said, I don't know that you've noticed or not, but not one person said that they were looking for a church where they could serve. And that's the truth. Not one person said, hey, what can I do to help the church? What can I do to grow God's kingdom? Most Christians do not realize that they are called to serve or that they have a ministry. He doesn't save us, as Adrian Rogers says, to sit, sour, and soak. He calls us to get involved. That's why I hope as we look at these principles for ministry, we'll respond at the end by saying, Lord, where can I serve you? Romans chapter 12 is a very interesting whole chapter, and I encourage you to read it, but we're just going to read the first few verses. We're going to read verse 3 to start with. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, Freddie, he said, you know what's wrong with our churches today? I said, what's that? He said, pastors, or more specifically, preachers. He said, they all want to be the center of attention. He said, they all want let me see what he says. A lot of them think about themselves. They are judgmental, controlling, and selfish. They make the ministry all about them. Now, what Paul is saying here is that we need to have the proper lordship. We need to know the proper lordship. If we're going to serve, if we're going to find these principles of ministry in this, we need to understand who is Lord, who is God. And he says when those pastors do that, he said a lot of times they're looking for that next church, they're looking for that bigger church, they're looking for that more salary. He said they're looking for that prestige. And he said, you know what? It boils down to this. They've got a pride problem. And I said, maybe so. And this is where Paul is getting at here. He says, For I say through the grace given to me that everyone is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, there's a danger here because sometimes we have a pride problem and we can think more highly of ourselves than we should and think, man, I'm the greatest thing in the world there is. Or we can downplay ourselves so much to the point that it comes to false humility. Both are wrong. So there's got to be a balance in there somewhere. There's got to be something in there where we get to say, okay, Lord, here I am. Isaiah, after he saw the Lord in all of his glory, he looked and he said, God, here I am. Send me. Use me. Let me do something for you. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. And that's what we ought to look at right here. We need to know who God is. It doesn't only just happen to be pastors and preachers. It can also be church members. Because we have a bad, all of us, if we're not careful, have a bad idea, or a bad habit, rather, of saying, my church. This is my church. And I have tried for the last several years to break that habit, because God convicted me and showed me real quick, this is not your church. This is where I have placed you to serve. It is my church. I said, yes, sir. So I have tried my best to break the habit of saying my church. But we, like I say, we see church members and all saying that too. It's just a habit that we got into, because it gives us a sense of ownership. It gives us a sense of knowing that this is where we belong. But in reality, when we do that, we take away the lordship of Christ, because we make it all about us. We make it what we think it ought to be, or what we think it ought to, how we think it ought to go. Just as I asked the question and got all 32 responses, there were about what about the church could do for them, when it should be, Lord, where can I serve you, or how can I serve you? And I tell you what, if we come to church with that kind of attitude, it'll make a whole lot of difference in the way we perceive church and the way we do church, because we're giving the lordship to God where it belongs. We're not saying, what can I do to make this better? We're saying, Lord, where can I serve you? It's about emptying ourselves of everything that we are and all that we can control. As my friend said there, pastors and people like to control things. They like to be in control. And a lot of us do. We don't like to ride somebody else. We like to be the one that does the driving, because we want to have that control. You know, but sometimes when you come into church, God says, give up all your control. Let me have it. And I'm telling you what, I don't think that a church around has ever seen what God can do with a group of people that is willing to say, we're yours. Use us, Lord, however you see fit. Show us what you can do with us, a willing group of people. So we need to have the right, or the proper lordship. Who's in control? Not only here at church, but who's in control of your life? Who's in complete control of your family? What we need to do is, like I said, have that proper lordship, to look and say, okay, God, this is all about you. You're the one that died in my place for my sins. You're the one that started the church. Church was never meant to be about me. So he says, don't think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. That word soberly means wisely. Again, a good balance, to know what you can do and what God allows you to do, against being too prideful, or to the point to where you downplay yourself to where it becomes false humility. Because, as I said, both of them are wrong. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, have we all got room to grow? We can all grow in our faith. And the more we grow in our faith, the more God can use us. He's willing to use us. He's willing to do whatever he can with us. But if we stop learning, what's going to happen? Sir? Okay, you're stagnant. That's exactly right. If you are a teacher or a preacher and we stop learning, how can we teach anybody beyond what we know? We can't. If you're an electrician and they hire a young, fresh electrician, but you can only do so much, you can't teach that man any more than what you know. Same thing with any other job you want to apply it to. So the same thing happens in church. If we're going to be the people who God sends outside of these walls and says, go reach the world for me, then we can't reach them any more than what we know ourselves. So he says, think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So use everything that God has given you. Verses 4 and 5 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. For as we have many members in one body, if you read a lot of Paul's writings, you see he uses this right often. He likes this. This is probably his favorite illustration here. For we have many members. How many members do we have that makes up our physical body? A lot. That's the best way to put it. I don't know, but there's a lot. And you know what? He says, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. My hand cannot act like my foot, or my foot cannot act like my ear, right? I would tell you something I read on Facebook, but I probably better not. But it was good. There's things that God has designed for me to do, or parts of my body to do, that only that part of my body can do. So, and the same thing happens in the church. There's parts of the body of Christ that can do certain things, and he mentions those here in just a minute. But he says we're all one members. We all got to understand that if we're going to have the proper principles for ministry, then we've got to understand there's got to be a proper lordship, but there's also got to be a proper membership. Church membership is one body with many members, and that is by God's design. Just look around you today. See, some of us probably do not have a lot in common. Some of us do. But when we look around at each other, how many of us would be here? How many of us would have enough in common that we hang out with each other if we didn't know each other from church? Probably not a lot of us. But we have a common denominator, and that's through Jesus Christ. So he says we have many members but one body. The church works as our body. My hand knows its proper place. So does my ear. So does my nose. So does my feet. It knows its proper place. It knows what it's designed to do, and it does it. It doesn't war against each other. It doesn't try to fight. It doesn't try to take control. One doesn't try to take control over the other. And that's what Paul is getting at right here. We're all one body. And have the proper membership, then we've got to focus, zero in on what the gifts that God has given us and do those things and not try to overstep our bounds, because there it goes back again to the proper lordship. If God is in control, God will say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I have gifted you for. But when I try to take control over what Josh is doing, then I'm going to make a mess. Same thing about that. Josh could probably stand up here and talk to you just as good as I can.
I straighten him out.
But if God hasn't called Josh to straighten you out, then Josh is going to make a mess. That's why God says there's proper lordship. There's proper membership that we have got to get a hold of and we got to look at. Just as the body of Christ, we are many members, but one body in Christ. There's no rivalry in our body parts, and there shouldn't be no rivalry in the body of Christ. We should have mutual respect and harmony. And you know what? Some of the closest fellowship that you will ever have is with the people you attend church with. And why is that? You know, because that is the closest fellowship that you will ever have, it is also one of the biggest hurts you will ever receive when one of your fellow brothers or sisters let you down. Because we have a tendency to put each other up on a pedestal, no matter how big or what they do in the church. We look at them, we see them in church mode, we know them by church mode, and then when we see them as real vulnerable humans that mess up, make a mistake, sin, we knock them off that pedestal and don't ever, this is the bad part, a lot of times we don't ever forgive them. And we don't ever forget, heaven help, if we forgive them, then we've always got that in the back of our mind. So he said there should be no rivalry. If God has called you to teach, then you teach. If God has called you to preach, then you preach. And jealousy, this is one thing that I like about these eight churches that we deal with in the community revival and stuff. There's no jealousy among any of us. We all look at the world as people who need Jesus Christ. We're not looking to steal members from one church to bring them to another church. We're looking to the lost world to bring into the church. And a lot of times, a lot of places you go, you don't have that. Matter of fact, one guy told me, he said, I've been in ministry for 40 years. And he said, I've never been in a place that you've got eight different churches, eight different ministers that get along like y'all get along. He said, this is awesome. He said, I enjoy being a part of it. So he said, there's no rivalry in our bodies, in our physical bodies. Each body member knows its place. And the same thing for the church. Each body member should know its place. Each member is controlled by the head. What is the head? This here, ma'am, Jesus. The body, the head of the body of the church is Jesus Christ. When we try to overstep our bounds, when we try to look at the church and run it the way we think it ought to be run, then we're taking Jesus out of his proper place. And we're trying to be the head. It is. Absolutely. Yep. That's another one of those parts where the Bible says, Jesus says, take up your cross daily. If that is a cross, if that is a problem for you, then that is a burden and that is a cross. And he says, you got to take it up daily because that's something that we can't handle on our own. That's something we can't do on our own because you're right. We all, part of us, at least all of us want to be in some kind of control. And when we get that out of order, when we get the order out for Jesus Christ as the head, and we listen to him, we do what he says, and when he says do it, then we have done serious damage to the church, not only the physical church here, but the church worldwide. What is one of the biggest things that happens when a church has just the least little bit of problem? People leave, and then when they leave, what do? Talk bad about it. And that spreads around a lot quicker. We could have 15 people saved here in one Sunday, and I can promise you we could have one argument between me and Josh and that the same day, and that one argument would get around quicker than those 15 people that were saved.
And we could have it in the room where nobody heard
it. Right, you're right. Absolutely. That's it. But it's the truth. That one little problem would get around the community a whole lot faster than that 15 people that were saved. If you don't believe me, you listen when people start talking. When you see churches and church members, you listen and see what happens. But there again, we get things out of order. We're not looking at the proper membership. We're not looking at God as he is the Lord of all, and we're just part of his body. We're just in the membership of him. So let's try not to get that out of order. When we do, it is definitely wrong. And then the last one we see here in verses 6 through 8 is stewardship. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. There, if having then gifts differing to the grace that is given to us. The gift that I have is definitely a gift because standing here in front of you is not what I desire. I am so out of place. I do not like it. I have never liked being in front of people. It is not my thing. I am so uncomfortable standing here. But because it was a gift that God has given me, a calling that he has placed on my life, this is something that I know that I have to do. So he said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, what is your gift? What has God gifted you with? Okay, absolutely. I guarantee you. Sir? Yeah. You're right. When we look at the gifts that we have, the personality that we have, God uses the personality that we have because he says that is a strength of yours. He likes you just the way you are, and he made you just the way you are. If you have an outgoing personality like Tammy, She can stand and talk to anybody. It doesn't matter whether she has never seen them before. You would think they are instantly best friends. And I think, how in the world do you do that? I can't. I'm not gifted in that. I wish I were, because when I hand out one of these little tracts or any of these cards, then I've got an icebreaker, is what I call them, and I can start talking to them and sharing the gospel, inviting them to church. But just to go up to somebody that I've never seen before and just instantly start a conversation, it is one of the hardest things for me to do. So people that have that kind of outgoing personality, guess what they are best suited for in the church? Greeters, yeah. I don't know who said that, but that's the truth. Or maybe I just heard that. But it's the truth. That they are best suited for greeters. What about people who like to work with figures and money and stuff like that? Sir, did you like money? Well, those people, they're good in the finance department. You know, whatever we need there. What about people who have, and we'll get to this in just a minute, but what about people who have the gift of speaking in front of somebody? They don't mind. They love, or those who love to study God's word and they see it and they just can't wait to tell somebody else. This is what he's talking about right here. Let us use them. If prophecy, that word prophecy, means to preach, to expound, or to explain Scripture. So he said, if prophecy, let them prophesy. Let them expound. And you look at what Jesus did. When he stood in front of the temple, in front of all those people, he opened up the Word of God and he expounded. In other words, he explained to them what it meant. In that particular setting that I'm talking about, he explained to him, here he was reading out of Isaiah. He said, guess what? They're talking about me. This book is explaining who I am. Of course, the people didn't see it. I didn't want to see it, so they got mad at him. So he stood to preach, to prophesy. God has called some, look what it says next. Ministry, to ministry. That word ministry is a service or a servant of all kind. It's where we get our English word deacon from, for one thing. But it's a service of any kind, and it is everyday application to live out your faith in God. Everyday living out your faith in God. Ministry. So which one of us have a ministry? Everybody ought to raise your hand, because all of us have a ministry. Each one of us have the opportunity to live out our faith day in and day out. And you know what? If they see you or if they don't see you, this is why I didn't want Facebook. I didn't care anything about it, and I kept having people in the church say, oh man, you need to get it. And I was talking to this young black fella one time. Matter of fact, we was trying to get the phone, and we were talking and joking and picking, and he was telling me that God had called him to preach and all this. He was telling me his vision and all this. And I said, I don't like Facebook. I don't want it. He said, brother, you need to get on Facebook. I said, I do. He said, yeah. I said, well, okay, just tell me why. He said, I tell you how I use Facebook. He said, I get on there and I look. He said, if I see somebody posting something that ain't God-honoring, he said, I tell them about it next Sunday. He said, so you need Facebook. and that may be true, because you see a lot of people that post wonderful Christian things one day and then just awful bad stuff the next. Yes, sir. So your ministry is wherever you are, whether it's in physical space or whether it's in cyberspace. You've got a ministry there. Thank you for your confession there, Phil. That's awesome, brother. Let us use it to let us use it in our ministry. And so he says, let us use it in our witness and let people see that we're consistent. And there's a lot to say about growing in your ministry. There's a lot to say about growing up in your faith. So we got to understand that too. Then he says, he who teaches in teaching. If you've got the gift of looking and opening God's word and understanding it, then he says you've got a gift of teaching. You've got a gift of explaining the scripture to somebody else. Maybe God has not called you to preach or to prophesy, but he's called you to teach. And in every time, the word preacher and teacher is used together in the Bible. So the preacher's got to be a teacher of God's word. But sometimes he calls you just to teach because he says, I haven't gifted you to stand in front of people, but I have gifted you to be a teacher. So you can do Bible studies at your house. You can do Bible studies here at the church. You can come up and say, hey, I feel like God is calling me to do this, to teach this, or teach this group of people, or to teach this group of men, or this group of ladies, or whatever. And if God has called you to do that, then he is going to equip you to do that. So he said, he who teaches, let him teach. And then in verse 8, that word teacher teaches there, before I forget it, means those who instruct or communicate knowledge. Albert Barnes says this. He said, the fact that teachers are so often mentioned in the New Testament shows that they are in a class by themselves. Now, he doesn't say, well, that's a good class or a bad class, but he said they're just in a class by themselves. So he said, he who exhorts an exhortation. What does exhort or exhortation mean? To build up, to encourage. How many times have you needed somebody just to encourage you? Probably every day. We need somebody to come along and encourage. I think about Barnabas. I think about the guy that I was talking to the other day. I don't get to see him very often, but when I do, I'm telling you what, he is such an encourager. I told Tammy, I said, I just love meeting with him because he is such an encourager. I can be down and out, or I can have just a million things on my mind, and before we're through, I am just floating on the cloud, and that's the honest truth because he is such an encourager. So he has got that gift of encouragement, and that's what we need to do. He said, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Now, gives, one of the first things that we probably all think about is stewardship, which is my third point. We got to have lordship, membership, and stewardship. He who gives, liberality. But that goes so much farther than just giving your tithe each week or each month or however you do it. You can give your talent that God has given you. Give your talent, give your time to help, like we were talking about, this family that needs help. If you've got that gift of construction or something like that, then give your time to help. By the way, they are starting to rebuild the houses down where Hurricane Florence hit. Believe it or not, it's taken all this time to get all that done. So if any of you want to go help, we'll get us a team together and go down there and see if we can't work a few days. So he said, he who gives, let him give. So we give our talent, our time, and of course our tithe, because all these things is what makes the church go. That's well said that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. 20% of the people do 80% of the giving in the church. He said, if you've got that ministry, give it, and give it liberally. Don't hold back. Just do the best you can do, and God will supply all of your needs. He has promised us that. And then he who leads with diligence. He has gifted some of us to be leaders. Some of us that can see a job that needs to be done, and we'll just get it. We'll just get us a team together. Let's go. I know so-and-so that needs help, or I know something needs to be done in the church. How about meet me down there and let's do it? And that kind of people give of their time more than what people ever know that they're doing, because they are leaders. They just see the job that needs to be done, and they do it. I was talking to my brother the other day, and one of the places that he goes, he said that they had made this fella a foreman at his job. And instead of going and making his employees, I guess, do the job, he'd tell them to go do it. They wouldn't do it, so he'd just jump in there and do it himself. Well, guess what the higher-ups did to him? Yep, they busted him back down. They said, we didn't hire you to do the job. We hired you to make sure those other guys did the job. So he'd let them goof off while he did their work. So apparently he didn't have the gift of leading, or at least he didn't have the heart to be mean enough to make them work. So he said, those who lead, he said, if you've got that gift of leadership, then lead by all means and do it to the best of your ability. And then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is compassion. Where would we be without compassionate people? You know, most of us run into grouches all the time, right? Most of us can, it's not hard to find a grouch. I mean, you go anywhere you want to, and sooner or later you're going to find somebody that's grouching and complaining and stuff all of the time. But every once in a while you run into that person that's got that gift of mercy, that person that can look at you and read you. They don't even have to know you, but they can tell something's bothered you, something's on your mind. And all of a sudden, they're just full of compassion for whatever it is that you're going through. They put their arms around you, they talk to you, or they sit there and they listen to you, and then they're ready to help, or ready to pray for you, or ready to be whatever it is that you need to be. So this is what he says that we need to do. He said, if you've got that gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Don't do it as a job. Don't treat it like it's something that you have to do, but do it with gladness. Do it with compassion. We're all different, but we're all here together, worshiping under one roof, serving one God, and somehow or the other, it works. We just look at how different we are. And you take not only this service, but you take the 11 o'clock service and you combine them all together, and you see, even if we don't have but 60 people, you see 60 people there that probably you wouldn't spend a lot of time with, and probably we don't spend a lot of time with outside of church. But if it wasn't for that, we'd probably pass in the day and never pay any attention to each other. But God has brought us together in one roof, using the different gifts, the different talents that we all have to make up the body that he needs to serve right here in this area. So we can understand that we can have these, understand these three principles of ministry. If we can grab a hold of these principles, I'm telling you, God will take us to places that we have never imagined. God can use us in ways that we have never dreamed. The visitor that we had last week, and I probably should have called her this morning and let her know that we were having church. I asked her, I said, how'd you find us? She said, you left one of your cards up where we meet as pastors once a month up at Cagney's in Lexington. Every day when I leave, I take one of these and I stick it in the little menu holder or wherever I can, and I always turn it to the gospel side out. And she said, I sat down at the table and I saw that and I picked it up, and she said, I've been looking for a church. I'm going to come and try y'all out. And last week when I talked to her, she was so excited, and she took a Sunday school book. She said, I will be back. So just something that simple shows God that, hey, we're here for you, Lord. Use us. Show us what you want us to do, and then we'll do it. And when we get that thought, when we get that understanding, when we get these principles of membership or principles of ministry in our hearts and our minds, it'll be second nature to us to just say, okay, God, here I am. Where can I serve you? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a whole church full of people that had that same thought, that same drive? Lord, where can I serve you? If you will, bow your heads for a moment and ask God that question. Lord, where can I serve you? How can I serve you? Lord, I don't feel like I've got a gift of anything. I know I struggle with that for a long time. Matter of fact, I told Tammy just the other day, I said, you know what? I said, I can do several things, but I don't feel like I'm good at anything. But it's amazing how God can take those several things, or either that one thing that you can do, and use it for His glory. If we can be that kind of church, if we can get hold of those three principles and say, Lord, I am here to serve You. Show me what You want me to do. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to You this morning, we know that none of this will work if we don't know You as our Savior. So first, Lord, let us check our hearts and really ask You, if I was to die this moment, would I be in heaven with You? Not as facing You as my judge, but facing You as my Savior. Lord, if I've never asked You to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior, then I do that right now. And Lord, if I am saved, I know it and You know it. I have no doubts and You have no doubt. Then Lord, show me where I can serve. Give me the wisdom, the understanding to know that I can use the talents that You have given me for someone or for this church. Show me my ministry. And then, Lord, help me do it to the best of my ability. Lord, I just thank You for everyone that is here. I pray that You just bless them in a very, very special way. And, Lord, I just ask that You just help us to be the church that You know that we can be. Just servants of Yours, willing to go and willing to do whatever You want us to do and wherever You send us. We thank You and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.